Well, tonight we've come to one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. I am absolutely thrilled to be here tonight. In many ways, this passage is a climax and the jewel of the whole of the letter to the Philippians. It's just breathtaking. No one has seen God. For God is spirit, we know that. And yet, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, clothed in human flesh, he has made him known. Jesus says in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, friends, in tonight's passage, we behold God himself. All Christians have a longing to be in the immediate presence of God, and one day we will be. But there is a very real sense that as the words of this mesmerizing and exalted passage of Scripture get to work in our hearts, we are seeing God himself. We are seeing the mind of God himself. As we read, something I believe the Apostle Paul wants us to see with absolute clarity is this. He wants our hearts to sing as we see, this is our God. This is our God. But before we come to tonight's passage, let's just regain our bearings in the letter. Paul's letter to the Philippians has been steadily going somewhere. He's been emphasizing gospel progress and gospel partnership, which moves and advances with gospel harmony in the church. And gospel harmony comes when there's gospel humility in the church. And that's what we saw last time, wasn't it? And then we come to tonight's passage, which is just the most supreme example of humility that there has ever been, the Son of God himself. Paul knows that ultimately, for Christ to be exalted, which is where our joy comes from, by the way, for Christ to be exalted, we must treat each other with great humility. And there's nowhere better for a Christian to look than for the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. See, humility in the Christian life comes ultimately from our vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we need to be consumed with if we're to live lives of humility. Just like if you start looking at something at the side of a road, you just start to veer towards it, don't you? As the eyes of our hearts are filled with the most glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, and yet emptied and humbled himself, humbled from the infinite glory of heaven to the utter shame of the cross for the sake of others. As we take this in, we will find ourselves living lives like his. Lives of gospel humility. Lives just like those described in verses 3 to 4. Jesus is God, friends. So our vision of Jesus is our vision of God himself, and our vision of who God is determines how we live. Now, this is absolutely key. I want to repeat that. Our vision of who God is determines how we live. That's the whole point of this passage, to give us a vision of who our God is. And then our lives will follow. If our vision of God is a tyrant who's always fault-finding, pedantic and uncharitable, then that's how we will treat others. If we think of God as someone eager to punish, then we too will be eager to punish others. If our vision of God is a taker who lives for himself, then we too will live lives marked with selfishness. Our vision of who God is determines how we're going to live. And that's Paul's aim as he describes our Lord here. Jesus Christ, who is God himself. Christ humbled himself, friends, from the highest glory imaginable to the very lowest shame possible. And then he was exalted as fully man and fully God for all the world to see. See, the Apostle Paul gives us here in Philippians chapter 2 one of the most incredible insights into not only what our God is really like, but how he thinks. He gives us the reason for this description in verse 5. Would you just look at verse 5 with me? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, in verse 2, Paul said that Christians are to be like-minded and to have one mind. And then here in verse 5, he uses that same word again to show us what that mind that we're all to have really is. It's the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are to think like Jesus and to have the same attitude as Jesus. Paul quotes Isaiah in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16 saying this, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Stunning. Christian, the mind of our Lord is fathomless, inscrutable, unsearchable. Our existence is on a completely different plane to his. He's in a different category of his own. He's totally other. He speaks and galaxies come into existence. And yet, through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his mind. We can think like him. We can adopt his mindset. Isn't that totally incredible? If you could have access to the mind of a world leader to know how they think things through, you'd want to know, wouldn't you? What an incredible privilege, Christian. You have got access to the very mind of God. And this passage is one of the places we are told exactly how he thinks. So if we find it difficult to humble ourselves and to serve others, even when they're ungrateful, and even when we don't get recognition, all we need to do is to look to Christ's mindset in this passage. If we find it difficult to value others above ourselves because we think we're quite important or wise or mature, we only need to look to Christ's mindset in this passage. Christ, though more important and wise and mature than all humanity combined, he humbly took the form of a slave and served. Well, tonight we're going to look into this glorious passage in two sections. First, the humiliation of God the Son, and secondly, the exaltation of God the Son. So firstly, the humiliation of God the Son, verses 6 to 8. You know, at one time, Jesus' disciples had been squabbling over who was the greatest. You remember that time, don't you? Jesus told them, whoever would be the greatest must be the slave of all. And then not long after, in John chapter 13, Jesus gives a stunning example, a visual aid of the mindset which he had. And it's exactly what Paul is explaining here in Philippians chapter 2. You remember the night Jesus was betrayed. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took out his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, the Lord and teacher of his disciples, took off his glorious outer clothing and put on the appearance and posture and work of a slave. He stooped down to wash the feet of sinners like you and me. And then he said this, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Friends, the life of Jesus is the paradigm for all believers. Friends, this is our God. And since the Lord of the universe has stooped down from such a high position to such a lowly one, how much more ought we to stoop and serve one another in all humility? Jesus knew exactly who he was, God the Son. He knew exactly where he was going, infinite glory. And it's from this position that Jesus humbles himself and considers his disciples as more valuable than him, looking to their interests above his own. And we too, if we have trusted in Christ, knowing that we are co-heirs with him, we are able to value others above ourselves and to look out for the interests of others. Let's read Philippians 2, verse 5 to 6 now. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Wonderful words. We believe that there is one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. From eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have existed in infinite glory and splendor. The Father, Son, and Spirit are all in very nature God. That's who they are. And verse 6 there is telling us in no uncertain terms that the Son, Christ Jesus, is God. But he saw humanity in total ruin and destruction because of our inability to save ourselves from the punishment we rightfully deserve. And he had compassion on us. He lowered himself. A ship ran into a terrible storm at sea and it was being pulled violently towards some rocks. There was enough time for the people to escape in lifeboats. So the captain ordered for everyone to fill these lifeboats and head to safety, while the captain held control of the ship as long as he could so people could get off. But as soon as they made it to safety, the ship crashed and the captain died. The captain went down with the ship. Because of who a captain is, he didn't consider being a captain something to be used for his own advantage. He didn't demand to get in his own lifeboat with all the supplies from the ship and leave others to die. Instead, he considered being a captain something to be used for the advantage of others so that they might be saved. Friends, we are all sinners. Sure, you know that. We deserve eternal punishment for our rebellion against our Creator, for refusing to obey him and to live perfect lives. And the only way to save us was for God the Son to become one of us. Only God, clothed in human flesh, could live the perfect and obedient life that we were created to live. And only God, clothed in human flesh, could die in the place of sinners like you and me as a sacrifice of infinite value and pay the infinite debt that we owed. And here's the thing. Because of who God is, he did exactly that. Jesus Christ didn't think of his divine being as something to be used for his own advantage, but instead, because he is in very nature God, and we could translate verse 6 that way, because he is in very nature God, he refused to act selfishly. We see that when he was tempted in the desert to turn stones into bread. He refused to use his power for himself. And yet he used his power to multiply loaves for thousands, didn't he? And when he was arrested, he could have called down 12 legions of angels to defend him, but he refused to be selfish. Instead, he went to the cross. In fact, when Peter urges Jesus to put himself first and to avoid death, you remember that, Jesus calls him Satan. Selfishness is satanic, friends. It's satanic. But humble selflessness is godly behavior. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. This is the mindset of our God. This is our God. The mindset of Jesus is in complete harmony with the Father. They are one. And this leads us to the staggering truth. One theologian puts it this way: God, by very essence, is a humble God. It is the very nature of God to be self-giving and self-sacrificial, particularly with regard to his people. This is our God. This is the mindset of God, friends. Can I ask, Christian, would those who know you best, would they say that your life is marked by humility and giving and sacrifice? This is what it means to have the mindset of Christ and so of God himself. It's such a joy to be part of a church family here that really does live in this way. It's such a joy. And I just want to encourage you in that and to encourage you to keep going and to keep growing in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in unimaginable paradise and glory and wealth, did not consider his equality with God something to be held close to his chest. And as we each make assessments of what we have, the status and possessions and time and energy and knowledge, we can either hold these close to our chest, or we can have the mindset of God himself and be a person marked by giving. Perhaps we come across a person at work who could do with a chat or some encouragement, but we are really busy. We could selfishly carry on with blinkers by our eyes, or we could adopt the mindset of God himself and sacrifice our precious time for the sake of others. In the morning, we could spend our prayer time praying only for our own concerns and for ourselves. Or we could have the mindset of God and pray for other people. Well, Christ, instead of selfishly clutching to his rights as God and just leaving humanity to crash into eternal destruction, come to verse 7 with me. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant or slave, being made in human likeness. Christ lowered himself. See, instead of acting selfishly and remaining in heaven, because of his great love, God the Son stooped down from his position of infinite glory, and he was born as a baby to a poor family in a humble stable 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He became like us in every way, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2. And unlike someone just putting on clothes which they can take off, this was a permanent action, never to be undone. God the Son became man and is now fully God and fully man for all eternity. He will never not be a man, so that sinners like you and me might be saved. That is incredible. This is our God. This is the mindset of God. Unlike the person Paul described in verse 3, who puffs themselves up with empty glory so that they look more glorious than they really are, God the Son emptied himself of his very real and infinite glory by clothing himself in flesh. Unlike someone who is completely full of themselves and wants everyone to know that the world revolves around them, God the Son, whom the whole universe really does revolve around. He poured himself out voluntarily for the sake of others, taking the nature of a slave. Wow. By the way, it's vital that we understand this is poetic language. Just like Wesley's song, which is not theologically precise at all, but it's poetry and we understand what he means, so we can sing it. God the Son did not become any less God than he was in heaven. He emptied himself or made himself nothing by not by removing any of his divine attributes, not by becoming any less God than he always has been. He made himself nothing by adding, by clothing himself in human flesh. See, verse 7 tells us exactly how he made himself nothing. It was by taking the nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. By becoming incarnate, he emptied himself of divine glory. To everyone around him in his earthly life, Jesus looked like no one special, just an ordinary man. There was no sense of the immense glory of his divine majesty, which would cause mountains to tremble at his very presence. And yet, God was there. Don't be mistaken. Even from the moment of his conception, when Jesus was only a single cell, he was still sustaining the entire universe. Isn't that incredible? As one author puts it, Jesus is truly man, but he is not merely man. If we ever need help to avoid empty glory, all we need is this vision of Christ's emptying of his own glory, don't we? If we ever feel like we're not being recognized in the way that we deserve, we can look to Christ, who emptied himself of the most awesome recognition which he rightfully deserved for the sake of others. Friends, this is our God. This is the mindset of God. Come to verse 8 with me. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus lowered himself. We saw in verse 3 that we're to value others above ourselves in humility. Well, here is what humility looks like. God the Son humbled himself. How exactly did he do that? Well, he did it by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Friends, Jesus identified with us in every way. He didn't just live in a palace with no cares in the world, being waited on hand and foot and then left to die a painless death in his sleep. No. As Jesus says in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was tested in every way and identified with us in every way. He fully participated in our human experience. He knew what it meant to be hungry and thirsty and lonely and cold and rejected and betrayed and misunderstood and tortured. God himself stepped down to the lowest rung of human existence for the sake of others. This is our God. This is the mindset of God. Well, having taken on human flesh, Jesus humbly and willingly laid down his life for us in the most horrific death, receiving the full weight of the wrath of God, which we can't even begin to imagine, all so that we might be saved from the punishment we deserve if we believe in him as our Lord and Savior. Friend, do you believe in him as your Lord and Savior? For Paul goes on to say that he wasn't just obedient to death, but to the kind of death reserved for criminals and slaves. This most horrific form of torture and execution was conceived by the ancient world. A champion fighter doesn't choose his opponent, but he lets his enemy choose the strongest opponent for him, so that when he wins, he will prove that he has overcome the greatest. And the death of Christ was chosen by his enemies. Death on a cross. He faced the strongest opponent, and now he has conquered death itself and holds the keys for death. And this is the wonderful news of the gospel, that the humiliation of God the Son was followed by the exaltation of God the Son to the highest place. So secondly, the exaltation of God the Son. The exaltation of God the Son, verses 9 to 11. Well, as we've read in verses 6 to 8, it's a bit like a catapult that's been ratcheting down, clicking down, as a description of Christ lowering and lowering himself progresses. And now in verse 9, it's like the catapult is released and Christ is launched to the highest of heights and exalted over all things. Just come to verse 9 with me here. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that incredible? But before we move on, we need to quickly read what Paul is referencing here. So would you turn with me to Isaiah 45? That's on page 732 in the church Bibles, Isaiah 45. Verses 22 to 24. Isaiah 45, starting at verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. God says, there is no other God but me. And verse 24 tells you, it's the L-O-R-D. Speaking. Now, when Lord is written in all capitals, that's the translator's way of telling us that the Hebrew word underneath is Yahweh, God's special name. That is the name which is higher than all other names. And Yahweh says, before me, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Turn back to Philippians 2, verse 9, would you? What do we see? We see Jesus is given the name above every name. And that name, at that name, which now belongs to the Lord Jesus, the name Yahweh, or Lord, at that name, every knee will bow. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. In fact, the early Christian confession was exactly that. Jesus is Lord. In other words, Jesus is Yahweh. That's what it means. And though he never ceased to be Yahweh, God publicly declared him to be in his resurrection and ascension to heaven. It's wonderful. Paul is giving us this whole passage about the mindset of Christ for a reason, though, isn't he? Because he wants to help Christians to act humbly. That's what he said in verses 3 to 5. So it's important that it's not just Christ's humility, but also his exaltation that Paul gives us as an example of Christ's mindset to help us act humbly. Just notice there that it says that Paul tells us why God exalts Jesus. Verse 9 says, therefore God exalted him. What's the reason? What's the mindset of God here? Well, it's because Christ did not act selfishly. He put on human flesh and humbled himself, being obedient, even to embracing the worst possible death. And because he did all of these things, God exalted him and gave him the same glory as himself. See, Jesus was given a name and glory fully appropriate to the way he lived his life. He behaved in an utterly God-like way from the moment he lowered himself in the incarnation to the moment he humbled himself by dying on a cross. He gave himself. And friends, this is who God is. He's marked by self-giving. And that is why Christ was exalted and given God's special name, because by the way that he lived, he proved that he is God. Do you see? By the way that he lived, he proved he is Yahweh. Paul wants us to see the mindset of Christ here, I believe. Scripture tells us that it was for the joy set before Christ that he endured the cross. He knew where his humiliation would lead. He knew where living a life which exactly represents God's being would lead to exaltation as God. Do you see that? But why is that helpful to us? Well, as those united to Christ, we need to realize that if we humble ourselves and live lives which increasingly conform to the likeness of Christ, we will be glorified with Christ for all eternity. Do you see? And by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us who do believe, that is exactly what is happening right now. As we seek the Lord in his word and in prayer, as we put into practice what he is teaching us through his word, we are being transformed into his image, the image of the humble, self-giving God. And so we have a joy set before us that we will be glorified with him. The way up is down, friends. As followers of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, is my life marked by giving and humility? Can people see the way that I live my life and treat other people that I don't live for myself? I don't consider my position something to be used for my own advantage, but instead I seek out the interests of others to bless them. Do I look down on others and look for faults in them? Do I expect to be served and to be made comfortable? Or do I, in humility, value others above myself? Is my life marked by giving, just like God? And one of the things which gives us confidence that we are children of God and that we will be glorified with Christ is the evidence of a life which is becoming increasingly more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, God promises to exalt those who humble themselves. Jesus taught in Matthew 23:12 that whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. In the Christian life, the way up is always down, friends. Whoever wants to gain their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for Jesus and his gospel will find it. And you know, we actually see this as a pattern all over the scriptures. I think of Joseph, who is stripped of his glorious cloak and becomes a slave, ends up in Pharaoh's dungeon, only to be exalted to Pharaoh's second in command. Think of Moses, who forfeited his royal position in Pharaoh's palace because he identified with the lowly Israelite slaves, but then was exalted to leader of God's redeemed people. Think of Jacob serving his father-in-law before being exalted, or David serving King Saul before being exalted to be king. Think of Daniel, the slave who's thrown to the lions only to be exalted. 1 Peter 1 tells us that through the Spirit of Christ, the Old Testament prophets, they detected this recurring theme of the suffering followed by glories. And they strained to understand exactly what this was pointing to. Well, friends, it's the mindset of Christ. God promises to exalt those who humble themselves. Why? Well, surely it's because those who are conformed to the image of Christ will be exalted like him. Do you see what Paul is showing us in 2 Philippians 5:11? He actually says it explicitly in Romans 8:17. And now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That is mind-blowing. I don't think I would dare say that if it was not in Scripture. But just like Christ had every confidence that living a life which exactly represents God's being would lead to exaltation as God, we can have every confidence that living a life which is increasingly representative of Christ will lead to exaltation as a child of God with Christ to the glory of God the Father. How do we live a life that's increasingly representative of Christ? We pray for it and we seek a greater vision of Christ who is from the scriptures. And we let that vision permeate our entire being and fill every crevice of who we are, and purge every thought and action which is unlike him, until Christ himself is formed in us. And I pray all of this for you, friends. Well, as we read Philippians 2, 6 to 11, we see the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He lowered himself, not considering who he was as a reason to please himself, but a reason to give and to serve, to place the needs of others above his own, to look to the interests of others. And so, as those who are in Christ, we ought to have his mindset as we follow in his steps, not only in his self-humbling, but in the confidence of future exaltation, where we will be glorified with him. When we struggle to lay down our rights for the sake of others, we need to remember who we truly are in Christ. As Christ is being formed in us, we can pour ourselves out for the sake of others. We won't need to receive any recognition or reward because we know our reward is in heaven with Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to take up our cross daily and follow him, dying to ourselves 1,000 deaths a day. We'll each be faced with choices tomorrow to put ourselves first or others, to treat others as though we are more important than them or less important, to look at our own interests or to the interests of others. And as we meditate on this glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mindset will be more and more naturally aligned to the mindset of Jesus Christ. The humility of our Lord Jesus is infinitely greater than anything that we could ever experience. He stepped down from the highest place and stooped far lower than we could ever stoop, But now he is exalted far higher than all. When he returns in glory, everyone will be compelled to acknowledge him as Lord. His glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. As we bow our hearts in awe, as we read these glorious words of Scripture, words which are straining at the leash of language, our awesome Lord, who humbled himself even to death on a cross, was exalted to the highest place. This is our God. This is the mindset of God. We follow in his footsteps, friends, in self-humiliation, and we look to the hope of future glory with him. Amen. Let's read the passage again, starting at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.